This morning our scripture reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I will be reading from the New American Standard, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me.
Faith worships. This year, I think, as most folks know, if you're visiting with us, you may not. This year, we've been looking at something to believe in, and we've had a series of mini-series throughout the year, and we have been in the midst of a study of faith worships. We looked at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where it says that the Father is looking for worshipers, but not just any worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and in truth. We've talked about how worship transforms the worshiper into the image of the one worshipped. And I think one of the finest examples of that is what we're going to look at today. We've looked at different ways faith worships. We've talked about how faith worships in song. Faith worships in the Lord's Supper. Faith worships in Scripture, in the teaching and learning of Scripture. That faith worships in supplication, where we offer up prayers of thanksgiving and prayers for help in the presence of our God. This morning I'd like to look at faith worships in sacrifice. Joe Torre and Bill Garnier were members of the 101st Airborne fighting in France, among other places, during World War II. Joe Torre had been injured and had been sent to the first aid station, but he escaped after 3 days, snuck out to be back with his unit because he felt his unit was his family and he needed to be there for them. It so happened that shortly after he arrived back at their location near Bastogne, that there was a shell barrage that was absolutely devastating, and a number of soldiers were lost. In one of those, it was actually a series of barrages, but in one of them, Joe Torre was out in the open, unable to get back to his foxhole, and an exploding shell took off one of his legs. So he was left there in the woods trying to crawl back to a hole or find a place that he could get comfort and get protection as shells began or still were dropping. Some of his fellow soldiers heard his voice, but they had been told by their commanders not to leave their foxholes under any circumstances. But Bill Garnier was Joe Torre's friend. And so he left his foxhole, he found his friend, and began to drag him to safety. As he was dragging him to safety, a couple of shells landed close to them, which resulted in Bill Garnier losing one of his legs. It's the story of sacrifice. It's a story of friendship and of family. It's a story of being there for each other and a willingness to give up anything for those you love, for those you fight with. So we think about that today. We're focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we look at verses 1 through 4, our biblical bullseye is that giving is gratitude. Giving is gratitude. Please join me for a few moments as we look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and a story of sacrifice. A story of people from all over the world who didn't necessarily know each other, may not have ever met each other, but they were family. They were friends in the Lord. And friends stand by each other. Family sacrifices for each other. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints." Now concerning is a phrase that's used three times in 1 Corinthians by Paul. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he uses that phrase in connection with talking to them about a letter they had written him. It seems that they had written Paul a letter and had asked certain questions. There were some things that they wanted him to address or talk to them about. And so throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul would be periodically answering some questions that they had given in their letter. You can look back in chapter 7, verse 1 and find that phrase, "now concerning." You'll find it in chapter 12, verse 1. And you find it here in chapter 16, verse 1. That leads me to believe that what he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is something that they had written about in their letter. That likely Paul had talked to them about taking up a collection for the needy saints back in Judea. And so when they wrote the letter, likely they said something like, "Can you tell us the particulars of how we're to do this? How do you want us to go about it? How much does it need to be, etc.?" And so whatever it was, I think it likely they asked something about it. And so Paul is here responding to something they said in the letter. You'll find this is the first time in Paul's writings that he mentions the gathering for the saints in Jerusalem, but it's by no means the only time. If you look over in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, he talks about a collection, talks about how the churches in Macedonia and the churches in Achaia are taking up a collection. And he wants the Gentile churches throughout the Roman Empire to take up funds for the Jews in Jerusalem. He talks about that it's only fitting. He reminds them of what they've received from the Jews. The idea, is, he says, is you receive spiritual blessings from the Jewish nation. It is only fitting that they would receive physical blessings from you to help them in their time of need. We need to remember that the Messiah came through the Jewish nation. We need to remember the law of Moses, the scriptures that helped them to begin to know God before the New Testament scriptures were written, all came through the Jewish nation. And so what he says is, you've been blessed by the Jewish people. They have played to some degree a role in your coming to know God. So you as non-Jews have an opportunity to return the favor by giving and helping them in their hour of need. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he also talks about giving there. And he refers again to Macedonia and Achaia. And apparently what happened is some of these other churches heard that Corinth was going to take up a collection to help the brethren in Jerusalem. And so these other churches were emboldened to do the same thing. And so they wanted to participate in the collection. And so Paul, though, writes the church at Corinth and says, you know, you made a commitment to give, and because of your commitment to give, all these other churches have made a commitment to give. You've inspired them. And so he then says, now finish what you've started. You made a commitment, follow through on your commitment, and complete the collection. So I just want us to see that as you go through Paul's writing, frequently he will make reference, in fact, several times throughout 2 Corinthians, he'll make reference to a collection for the churches in Judea. I think for Paul it was important that brethren take care of each other. I think it was also important because of a central idea that Paul had of unity and peace. Paul, as a part of his ministry, wanted to bring about peace between the Jews and the non-Jews. And what better way to do that than to deliver funds from the non-Jews to help the Jews? You may recall, even in the church, very early on. You can go back to places like Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And there you can find that the Jewish Christians struggled with whether or not to accept the non-Jews as Christians. The Jews thought they are God's chosen people, and even when they became Christians, they took that mentality with them. And so they weren't sure if they needed to accept the Gentiles, and so Peter has to deliver a speech in Acts chapter 11 to help them to see that God loves and accepts all people. So I just want us to see that this collection could go a long way toward building some bridges and healing some wounds. The text says that they were going to take the collection to Jerusalem. We find from the 2 Corinthian letter makes reference to the poor who are in Jerusalem. I believe it's in chapter 8. Why were the Christians in Jerusalem so poor? Why do we have these ongoing efforts to try to help them out? There may be a lot of reasons for that. First of all, as a general rule, Jerusalem was not a wealthy city. Now, there were people there with wealth, but there are certain cities in the world that are known for their wealth. It was the same in the ancient world. Jerusalem really wasn't one of those cities. In fact, to a large extent, the city was able to thrive because people, Jews from outside of Jerusalem, sent support and funds to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not talking about what's going on here in the church and the church taking up a collection. I'm just talking about among the Jewish people. You've got to remember that Judea was their homeland and Jerusalem was their city. It's where God's temple was. And so people who didn't live there would send funds to help out the city and to help with taking care of the temple. So I just want to begin. First of all, it wasn't a city in which everybody there was wealthy. There were a number of folks who struggled. Also, you need to remember that the Christians were being persecuted. You can look at places like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you've got a city that may not be the wealthiest city around, and then you've got Christians living in the city who are being persecuted by the Jews who are in power, then that ultimately is often going to impact finances. Okay, it's going to impact jobs they can get. It's going to impact their access to money and their ability to use money to buy land and property. So persecution could play a role in why the church suffered. We also need to remember that from the earliest of days, the churches in Jerusalem were financially struggling. You can look in places like Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where it talks about them taking up a collection to help those in need. We've talked about this before. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, you've got Jews from all over the Roman Empire, and 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. And we find in verse 42 that they stayed in Jerusalem and continued in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, you've got people from all over the world who came to Jerusalem for this feast called Pentecost, and they left homes and jobs and all of those things behind, and they chose to stay in Jerusalem. Well, when their funds run out, they don't have jobs, they don't have a place to stay, they don't have food to eat, and so they need help. And so you've got a lot of folks who left everything to stay in Jerusalem, and so because of that, they didn't have any money, they didn't have any jobs, they didn't have any homes. Connected with that, in places like chapter 4, you've got Christians who lived in Jerusalem who began selling their land and property to help out the Christians from out of town who are now living in Jerusalem. So you've got folks from out of town who don't have anything. You've got the folks in town who are selling a lot of what they have to help those who are from out of town. So you begin to see a cycle. Okay, very early on of these churches and these Christians not having much. It also helps us to see how much Christianity meant to them. They were literally willing to give up everything. We also know that there were periodic famines. You've got one mentioned in Acts chapter 11, and that would impact, those types of things would impact the people. So what I'm trying to say is there are a lot of reasons why the churches in Jerusalem might be struggling financially and might need help. Having said that, let's talk about the plan Paul had in place for meeting this need. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 2. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whenever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. I want to talk a little bit about Paul's plan. First of all, the procedure. Paul ordered the brethren at Corinth to put aside funds to help these needy brethren on the first day of the week. The text literally says the first day after the Sabbath, which fell on our Saturday. Now we know that there was a pattern of gathering of Christians in the early church, and we've talked about that. You can look back in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 26, they're dealing with the apostles. You've got them gathering on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. But he says on each first day of the week, they were to lay aside and put aside funds toward this contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Some folks said they were to just put it aside at their homes, that this could mean they just put it aside at their homes. I guess that is possible. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. For two reasons. First of all, if it's just something they were to do it regularly at home, why mention the first day of the week? If he mentions the first day of the week because that's when the Christians gathered, and that's a good time to bring it and put it into the common collection, that makes sense. But if the purpose of his direction was not for them to bring it and put it into the common collection, if it was just something they were to put aside in their home, why use the first day of the week? But even more telling for me, he says, the reason he wants them to put aside on the first day of the week is so that there would be no collections when he got there. When he arrived in the city, he didn't want to have to wait for all the funds to be gathered up so he could make sure the funds get on their way to Jerusalem. Okay, if they're just all kind of gathering up funds, putting a little money aside in a jar at home every week, then guess what happens when he arrives? You've got to have a collection. Everybody's got to bring their jars from the house. Which he said the very reason he wanted them to put it aside on the first day of the week is so you didn't have to do that. And so it seems to me what he is saying is that on the first day of the week when they were already gathering as God's people, he wanted them to put a little bit aside each week into some kind of common collection so that when Paul arrived, it would already be gathered together and he wouldn't have to run around and hunt it up from house to house, but it would be gathered together and ready to go. If we look at the writings of folks like Justin Martyr in the second century, we find that this continued to be a practice of early Christians. In other words, it started out of a specific circumstance. They started putting aside funds on the first day of the week to meet a need for Christians in Jerusalem. But it seems from the writing of early Christians and historians and others, they kept on doing that. That seemed to because other needs were going to arise. This wasn't going to be the only need for funds. And so they seem to have continued to practice that. The second thing I want us to notice is participation. It says, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside. Okay, now I want you to understand, he didn't list a certain economic level and say, okay, everybody that makes above this. Okay, you know, one of the hot debates in politics is over who's going to get taxed. Are we going to make the rich pay for everything or the middle class pay for everything? Is it going to be a little of both? All that kind of stuff. When God was dealing with this collection, He wanted everybody to participate. He says each one is to give. Each one has been blessed. Each one has received. Each one has benefited from what the Jewish nation did in bringing Christ. Each one has been saved by God and received from God. And so each one was expected to give. The third thing I notice is proportion. It says, lay aside and save as he may prosper. You might think of what's found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, where it talks about that we reap according to what we sow. He also talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that not only do we reap according to what we sow, he talks about that each is expected to give, I think it's in chapter 8, according to what they have and not according to what they don't have. He also then goes on to say that God will supply their need. What he's saying is that we will be blessed in accordance with how we give, that God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have, but he does tell us that whatever we pledge to give, God will supply our need. The point Paul is making is you can't outgive God. It doesn't matter how big a scoop I use, God always has a bigger scoop. And so he doesn't give a set number or a set figure, a percentage or an amount. And maybe sometimes we'd like that because we like a Christianity in a nice, neat little box. Okay, if he would tell me exactly the percentage, then that's good. I can work with that. But it actually makes it tougher on us when he doesn't give us percentage. It would be easy for him to say, okay, 10%. Because then I can give 10% and my conscience is clear. At least I think it is. But when he says to give in accordance to what I've received, then I begin to think of how much I've received. And I begin to wonder if 10% is enough. First of all, I will tell you this. I don't believe that any of the Christians in the first century would contemplate less than 10%. I don't care if they came out of Judaism or came out of the Greek culture. Every religious culture in the first century did giving. The temples to the Greek gods, they had giving. In the Old Testament, the Jews who followed the one true God, they had giving. And all of them, whether it was to some false god in his or her temple in Athens, or whether it was the Jews giving to the one true God in Jerusalem, they all pretty much gave a minimum of 10%. And so my belief is that folks who came out of that kind of culture where they had always given 10%, that's what they'd always done in the Old Testament. Actually, most estimate the average Jew gave between 25 and 30%. But 10% was their starting point. I just don't think any of them could fathom giving any less. But now I've done what we said God didn't do. We put a percentage to it. So each of us will just have to decide on what is the appropriate portion for our family. The fourth thing I notice here is there was a purpose. The reason for the giving of the funds was to help the needy brethren. In the early church, it was a long time before they started having buildings. Early on, they met in public places that were open to everybody, or they met in people's homes. Over time, they would begin to have to rent places or purchase places. Early on, most of their expenses seem to have been benevolence and preaching. We have evidence in the writings of Paul of the brethren using funds for both of those things. So early on, that's what they did. I just want us to recognize that giving originally in the New Testament was giving with a purpose. It was not just to store something up in a bank. Now, am I saying by that that the church can't put aside some funds for a need down the road so we'll be prepared? I'm not saying we can't do that. But I am saying that giving in the New Testament was always giving with a purpose. It was giving to do something. It was giving to meet a need. And I do think that there are many congregations of the Lord's church whose leadership will stand in shame before God at the judgment. That they are going to have to explain to God why they've got $500,000 in the bank and in any given year turn down 25 missionaries that were looking for support. My suspicion is God would say, I can come up with your rainy day funds. I needed you to take care of my missionaries. Yes, there is a time and a place for planning for a rainy day. So I don't want the accountants in the room to get all upset with me. But in the New Testament, giving was always for the purpose of meeting a need, whether it was the preaching of the gospel or the helping of the needy. And we need to think in all cases as God's people why we do what we do. I am very grateful for our elders and their desire to do missions and to do benevolence and for how they use the funds that we give. ultimately, I think I need to give to God whether they use the funds right or not. My job is to give. Their job is to use the funds. And each of us will be held accountable for doing our part. But I am grateful to those men and to our deacons and folks like Jack and John and others who follow biblical principles in the using of what we give. That brings me to the fifth thing that Paul talks about, and that's properly handling the funds. It was very, very important to Paul that everything be done correctly. He's taking up funds from all of these churches, and so you begin to wonder, what's he going to do with all that money? Maybe he's just going to go, buy him a house in Tuscany. What's his plan? And so what Paul does is he goes from church to church, and as you notice what he does here, he says, I want you to pick out some members of the congregation who will actually take the money. Paul didn't really ever want to even touch the money. He talks about the fact, he said, I may go with them if it's where I can, but I may not even go with the money to Jerusalem. What I want you to do is to pick out some representatives in your congregation whom you trust, they will actually deliver the money. I'll send some letters of recommendation along with them. And it seems he was doing that in all the churches. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians, I believe it in chapter 8, he says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Paul wanted to make sure he did the right thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, he talks about the brethren in Macedonia. And these were folks that were terribly poor. He talks about, in verses 1 through 5, about how these folks begged for the opportunity to be able to give. And he used them as motivation to encourage the Corinthian brethren to give. But the greatest motivation he gave for giving is found in chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, for though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Giving is gratitude. He said to the Corinthian brethren, the ultimate reason to give is because God gave first. And that if each of us look at our lives, we realize that we give because others have given to us. We give because God has blessed us. We give because Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. Giving is just about gratitude. It's just about responding for what was done for me. I think of those Macedonian brethren he talked about there in the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 8. People who had absolutely nothing but begged for the opportunity to give. I think of one of my favorite stories of giving about a village in Africa that burned. And a neighboring village was going to take up a collection of items to give to the people in the village that burned. So out in the middle of the city, they drew a large circle and everybody was to bring whatever it was they wanted to give and put it in the middle of the circle. When the other village came to collect the items in the circle, in the middle of all the items, they found one older man. He said he didn't have any money or anything else of value, but he said he would give himself. And so he put himself in the circle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says of the Macedonian brethren, they first gave themselves. Christ gave himself, so we should give ourselves. And once we've given ourselves, our money comes easy. This morning, have you given yourself to God? Have you expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, and put on Christ? If you're a child of God and we've taken ourselves back, we've stopped living for Him and living for ourselves, then let's give our hearts back to Him as we stand and as we sing.